Welcome to IRO Live with host Bob Bay.
Go through the second chapter of John today. I like reading the New King James Version, but there's a lot of different versions of this. And I also read other versions to kind of see if I come to something and I'm like, this seems like it means this, but I'm not 100% sure. I better investigate. And so I'll read other versions kind of see so I can get a kind of a wide range. This is starting out where Jesus turns the water into wine. It says, on the third day, remember this book is full of symbolism and comparing things. Funny how they say on the third day. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." You guys ever, if you've ever read that before, I've read that so many times, and I thought, I wonder what was going on. I wonder if Jesus was like, "Woman, my hour has not come." And if she was like, "Jesus." And so he's like, "Okay, Mom." I wonder what exactly people have comments about that. There's commentaries about what he meant. But I just really wonder what the reality of it was. Because his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Was God prompting her? Did God know? Did the Father know? Here we go. This is it. It's time to kick this thing off. It's time to get her going. And so Jesus said, "Don't you know my hour hasn't come?" And the Father's like, "Oh, but it has." And so Mary, not even understanding what she was doing, because this happens sometimes in our lives. Not even understanding what's about to happen. We just have a knowing on the inside. And we just know. For whatever weird reason, we just know we need to do this next right thing. His mother says this, "Whatever he says to you to do." She doesn't know. She doesn't know what he's going to say. "Hey, you guys, whatever he says to do, do it." Now there were 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. So there's 6 vessels that would hold 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he didn't know where it came from. And then in parentheses it says, "But the servants who had drawn the water knew." And the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out good wine. And when the guests have all well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine for till now." So let me put this into a picture of what's going on. So they have this wedding. And everybody's been drinking so much they drank all the wine. Jesus takes between 120 to 180 gallons of water, right? 6 pots that would hold 20 to 30 gallons filled to the brim. So there's 120 to 180 gallons of the finest wine. He just makes it. And so the guy who's in charge of the wedding, he's like the wedding coordinator, calls the groom and he's like, "Dude, usually everybody puts out the really good wine in the beginning, and then by the time everybody's kind of got a buzz rolling, they don't care what it tastes like, so then they put out the bad wine, right? They put out the Mad Dog 2020 at the end. The wine starts in bottles, but then they get down to it and they put out the boxed wine. But you put out the best. This is choice wine." But so what are they saying here? I mean, think about this. How big was this wedding feast that they needed another 120 to 180 gallons of wine? Or was it that Jesus was beginning to paint a picture here and he was beginning to say, "Listen, everything's about to change. One, this is the third day Think about the cross. Now, the wedding, we are the church or the group of believers, the body of believers is known as the bride of Christ. There is this wedding, this coming together, an intimacy that the wedding symbolizes here between God and his people. No longer are we just the children of God. Now it is stepped up. Everything's different now. Now we are the bride of Christ. The relationship has taken a new level, a new step. And so you see going throughout the New Testament where that is compared. The bridegroom, who is Jesus, the husband, and then the bride. And there's all kinds of symbolism about that. So that's the first one. The second thing in this part of it is throughout the New Testament, God uses in God's word the symbolism between wine and the infilling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, God's life-giving presence within us. Now, he uses it in different ways. One of them being is you don't put new wine into old wineskin. This is a new thing that's being done in the wineskin. Wineskins were made out of animal bladders. When you ferment wine, it expands. Well, if you've already expanded it because you put wine in it before, it's already been expanded. So if you put new wine into old wineskins, it will expand again in the fermentation process and it will explode. Not that that's relevant to this particular thing, other than to say Jesus and other New Testament writers speak of wine being this new presence of God within us. Another thing that the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when all the people came out and they were speaking in other tongues. And Peter stands up and he says, these men are not drunk as you suppose. This is what it's symbolizing. It symbolizes an altered state of who we are. When we have the presence of God, when we have the Spirit of God in us, it changes who we are. Just like with wine, when we have the presence of God in us, it will lower our concern about what other people think. It'll make us braver, willing to have conversations we wouldn't normally have, but in a good way. We can overcome fears. That was a big thing. I loved drinking. I would do some of the craziest, stupid stuff because I didn't care when I was drinking. Like, for real. I don't think it was an accident that they chose this much wine. Because I think Jesus is saying, now listen, there's going to be an abundance here now. This is going to be above and beyond. Everybody had already drank. They drank enough to where the wine was already gone. This is an abundance. This is over and above this wine that is here. And it says, this, in other words, this situation, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. I mean, because that would be pretty freaky. You fill up these pots with water, and suddenly you have choice wine. And it says, after this, he went down to Capernaum. He, his mother, and his brothers, and his disciples. And they didn't stay there for many days. And then it says, now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, but so he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the money changers' money. And he overturned their tables, and he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. The Jews got mad who were in there, and they're like, who do you think you are coming in here and doing all this? Who do you think you are? They say, what sign do you show us since you do these things? That's the equivalent of saying, hey, who do you think you are coming in here and acting like this, like you're somebody? And Jesus answered and said to them, I'll destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. And the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the words which Jesus had said. Remember when we talked about the wilderness journey and the Exodus? Remember how that lasted forever? Remember how it lasted nearly 40 years, for real? Or it just felt like it? Remember they had the tabernacle, which was the tent of meeting. That's where God's presence would come down and tabernacle, or it would reside with, meet with man. They had the tabernacle, and then the later the tabernacle, they built the temple, and the tabernacle was actually put in the temple. And so that became the Holy of Holies, and so that's represented God's presence with man. You remember back in the garden when God would come and walk with Adam in the cool of the day, and they would hang out together? God would come, and they would hang out. And so after all of this time, it comes down now to where instead of God's place being a place where they would come to commune with God, to walk with God in the cool of the day, now it's just about money. Now it's just about making money and coming in, and the people, they were providing a service. They were earning their money. People would come in, and they had done all these dirty deeds through the week, and so they had all the stuff they had to do. So they would come, and they'd buy two pigeons and a dove and a sheep and all of the stuff, and they would take them in and offer them as an offering for their sins, and then everything would be cool for another week, and all that would be good, right? It was all just about buying your way to God's graces. Just like you go and you do your service at church, you do your 30 minutes at church or whatever, maybe you're a door greeter or something like that, and you've paid your price, and so now you can go out and you can do what you need to do through the week to have a good time. Let's go back. Now Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to tear down this temple. No longer is God's abode or the place of meeting for God. No longer is he going to come down and man come to a place to meet with God. Now, God is going to dwell within us. And now Jesus says, and this is kind of interesting, where he says that he was speaking of the temple of his body. And that is, we only enter into the presence of God through Jesus. When he died on the cross, the veil was torn and gives us access. We are restored back to the Father. Back in the wilderness, when God came down on the mountain and Moses was up on the mountain and the fire and the smoke and the thunder and all this stuff happened and the children of Israel were all around the mountain of God and he came down and it scared them to pieces. And Moses came down and they said, Moses! Moses told them, God has come to meet with you. And they said, Moses, this is way too heavy for us. Listen, you go talk to God and then you come tell us what he said because we're too afraid of what his presence means. And so that's another thing that has happened. We stopped meeting in the presence of God and now we seek for somebody else to go meet with God. Now listen, in a setting like this, it is absolutely, I mean, it's wonderful that we are discipled, that we teach and we learn. I myself am always, every day, am learning new things from other people, smart people, anointed people. I'm learning new things all the time. That's important. But we need to spend time with God ourselves. You get that? You get the symbolism there of the temple, and it's no longer about what goes on in a building. It's about what goes on the inside. And that's what Jesus has come to establish. His ministry has started. It's now about a love relationship with intimacy between the bride and the bridegroom. There's going to be a filling of the new wine within us that will change who we are. And it's no longer about going to a building to meet with God. Now God's going to dwell within us. You see, that's all contained in these three things right here. And it says, now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. when they say many believed in his name, your name was who you were, right? Many believed who he was. Many believed he was really something because of these signs and wonders that he did. They believed he was the coming Messiah. He was going to save them and deliver them. They had the wrong idea of what that meant. They thought it was in the natural. They thought that he was going to rally the people and lead an actual revolt and establish an actual kingdom here on earth. So many believed, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. But Jesus did not commit himself. Another version said, but Jesus did not entrust himself to men. Another version says, but Jesus didn't put his trust in them. He didn't give himself to them because he knew. He knew what men were like. He knew that there was a coming a day very soon where all of those people who believed in those signs and wonders were going to leave because they just believed here because of what they saw. They didn't believe here in their hearts. He knew that because of everything that he had done, men are easy to believe what they see in seeing. But that's a difference between actually giving themselves to him and trusting him. You know, a lot of times people believe that Jesus is real. The Apostle Paul says, even the demons believe and tremble. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, and also it says it in another place, but in Matthew, that there's going to be a group of people who say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we healed in your name, we did all of these things in your name. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. I'm not trying to be scary. I'm trying to show what Jesus is trying to show. It's not about just believing who he is so that you get a get out of hell free card. It's about having an intimate love relationship with God, being filled with his spirit so that we are different, and not having to go to a building to encounter his presence, but in understanding and experiencing his presence within us. That's what this is all said, right? I know I keep saying the same thing, but we have to hear this over and over again. I have to remind myself over and over again. What's it all about? It's about having a relationship with God that really matters. And so what does that look like? It's different for different people. You guys, I have to say that when it comes to relationships, I can be kind of distant sometimes. Because of who I am and my personality type and the way that is, sometimes I can really be very hyper-focused in a relationship, or sometimes I can be very distant. And it'll seem like I don't care. What do I mean by that? You guys, I'm just being honest, okay? I want to be honest with you about my relationship with God so that you can see that maybe your relationship with God is different, but that's okay. Sometimes I talked directly to God. Like, I'll be like, God, I'll give you an example. Today, there was like a period of like an hour and a half or 2 hours. I'm going through my day, and for no reason, I just felt a little grieved. I felt a little sad. And you know, I've gone through some tough things over the last year. I lost my brother. There's been some family issues, and so I thought maybe the devil was just trying to come against me, you know, trying to reignite that hurt. And so I prayed. No, that wasn't it. It was still there. It was kind of a sadness. So this is what I said. God, are you sad about something? Is that crazy? If Pam is sad about something and she's standing next to me, I could tell by the way she's acting that she's sad. If I'm with God in his presence and he's feeling sad about something, then maybe I'll feel sad too, if there's an unexplained reason. So what do? I just have to pray. Sometimes I pray in the spirit. I don't know what I'm talking about. Like today, because I've been doing this for a while, I have this like, I learned the steps, you know, and this like, okay, is it this? Is it this? Is it this? I'll go through. And so it's like, okay, is there something that I've done? God, please forgive me if there's something I didn't done, please, that I've done that's grieved you, that has hurt your feelings. Please let me know and show me so that I don't want to keep doing it. No, that wasn't what it was. Part of what it was, as far as me, was I haven't just spent that time just talking directly to him and just being sensitive to him. I don't know how to put it. I don't know how to put it the right way without it sounding weird. But just being there for him. God doesn't need me to be there for him, right? He's God. But just having that relationship with him. That's the only way I can put it. But sometimes my relationship with God is not that way. Sometimes I'm talking to myself. I wonder how God feels about this. I wonder what God thinks about this. I wonder if this is what God's doing. I wonder if this and all that. And so remember the whole thing about us having a relationship with ourselves? Sometimes the enemy tries to creep in there and says, you know you're not doing everything that you're supposed to be doing. You know, you should be doing all this. And I start feeling like, but I'm so tired. I used to do all this stuff and I'm tired. I can't do anything else. And it's like, oh, I'm sorry. That was the enemy right there. You see what I'm saying? I don't know how to put it in other words. That's the kind of relationship God wants from us. He wants us to spend time with him, talking to him. One-on-one, right? And then him talking to us. But we're all in different places, so it's going to look different for each of us. And all of us have different personalities. I learned a long time ago that men in general, although this is kind of weird because I have a feminine side too, apparently, because I don't always fall into the masculine side. But men in general bond better during activities, watching football games, doing activities, hiking, fishing, playing golf, doing all these. Men bond better in that, where women a lot of times bond in conversation. But that's not always the case. Sometimes it's reverse. But that's the way it is a lot of times. And so there are times where I'll be working, like I'm doing a very complicated trim job, making custom moldings and stuff like that. And I'll be doing all that. And I will just get a sense of pleasure in the creation of it. And I can imagine God when he created the world. And I can sense God's joy and peace in me as I'm doing that. I sense the joy of God in the creation. And I bond with God in that process. That's what it means to have a relationship with God. In whatever way it is for you. I don't know how you are. I don't know what your personality types are. Each one of us has a different personality type. And your relationship type is going to be a little bit different.
Thanks for listening. Please comment and subscribe for upcoming podcasts. To order your copy of My Real Life, go to the Take Action page at our website, reallifeministries-stl.com, or go to Real Life Ministries STL on Facebook.